Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we come to your word. We come with submission, and we come with expectancy. May your Holy Spirit, who inspired these pages, speak to each of us clearly and show us more of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. The thought that we have tonight is a petition from the psalmist. Psalm 142 and verse 7. Bring me out of prison. This psalm was from a man who was in extreme circumstances. He'd lost his liberty to leave the cave in which he was imprisoned would have been dangerous. And on top of that, he was alone. If you see what he says, that he is alone. And verse 4, he says, no one takes notice of me. And that's true loneliness. We don't like that when no one takes notice of. He was alone and he was in potential danger. And David really hardly ever had an easy life. When he was a youth, he was the youngest of seven sons, and he got the nasty job of looking after the sheep and had to kill wild animals to spare the lives of the sheep. He alone stood up to the giant Goliath. He entered the military service of King Saul, and he was so successful that Saul's jealousy was provoked. And on a number of occasions, King Saul sought to take David's life. And it's at that point in David's career where this psalm was written. The heading in the Bible says, A Maskil of David when he was in the cave. And this is recorded in 1 Samuel. It says, David departed from there and escaped to the cave at Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down to him there. Eventually, people gathered round him. Eventually, Saul was killed in battle, and eventually, David became king. But even in his later life, this wasn't easy. As a king, he was a warrior king, and there were enemies all around the nation. And then he failed grievously by committing adultery and conspiracy to murder. He repented sincerely, God forgave him. But the consequences of those acts never left him. He had a dysfunctional and a rebellious family. So those were the consequences. So he had a life of struggle and conflict. But the spiritual greatness of David was his honesty before God. He could complain to God. To us that doesn't come naturally. We think it's almost blasphemous, as it were. But he was open with his feelings and his thoughts before God, and had a very close relationship to God. And that openness is reflected in the book of Psalms. We can look at this Psalm 142 in a number of ways. Some people look at it, simply take the words of the psalm itself. And if I was doing that, I would have had four ready-made points from various commentators. But I'm not going to do that. But the points where you have the psalmist's plea, verse 1, he cries out to the Lord. You have his plight. He's alone. He's forsaken, verse 4. You have his portion. You, O Lord, are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. And the psalmist's prospect, a future prospect of God's bounty in verse 7. But I want to take wider considerations, take the whole concept of liberty, which is a concept that runs through the Bible, Old and New Testaments, to take that concept and see what lessons we have from that. And the collect for today reflects that. Set us free, O God, from the bondage of our sins, and give us the liberty of that abundant life which you have made known to us in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're looking at the abundance of liberty. We're looking at David's plight thousands of years ago in a lonely cave. And we're looking at his need for liberty. And we're looking at the whole concept through the Bible of liberty. What does it mean? We have through the Bible the history of salvation, the history of God's dealings with the human race. And in that history, the recurring themes of bondage and slavery and lack of liberty and freedom are there in many places. One of the great examples of this is the Hebrew people in slavery in Egypt. And God gave them liberty, miraculously brought them out of the country of Egypt. But the first point that we really must notice is that this was for a purpose. They were brought out of that slavery for a purpose. Leviticus tells us, it says, "For it is to me that the people of Israel are servants. They are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." See, they were to be transferred from being slaves to the Egyptians to being servants of Yahweh, of God, of the Lord. They were transferred from something to something. They were transferred from serving the Egyptians to serving the Lord. And he promised to bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. A supernatural blessing, something totally unmerited. And how did the Hebrew people obtain this freedom? Not through their merit or their striving. It was through God's miraculous sovereign work. And how were they to maintain that freedom? The answer is by obedient service to the Lord. Disobedience, whether it was social injustice or religious impiety or idolatry, would result in the loss of freedom. And sadly, the people over the years didn't serve the Lord. They didn't have social justice. They had gross idolatry, even idols placed in the very temple itself in Jerusalem. And so back they went into bondage to the land of Babylon, where they were deported. So what we're saying is that liberty is really like a coin with two sides. One side says there is deliverance from things that would keep us enjoying and serving our Creator. And the other is the positive happiness of living in fellowship with God under his covenant and in obedience to him. And the point is this, that our human concept of liberty so often is wrong. It's not the biblical concept, not the divine concept of liberty. Liberty from sin doesn't mean independence from God. And there is in our prayer books a very wonderful collect for morning prayer. O God, who art the author of peace and lover of concord, in knowledge of whom standeth our eternal life, whose service is perfect freedom, defend us, thy humble servants, in all assaults of our enemies, that we, surely trusting in thy defence, may not fear the power of any adversaries, through the might of Jesus Christ our Lord. That prayer has got the stroke of spiritual genius. It seems contradictory for God's service to be perfect freedom. And yet, God calls us to that freedom. Instead of serving evil, to serving him. And in that service, there is perfect freedom. And we're going now to move on. We've looked at the period of the Exodus and beyond that. We're going to look at prophecy and see how that was fulfilled in the New Testament. But let me give you one principle of interpreting and applying the scriptures that I find very helpful. If we see some spiritual benefit in the Old Testament, we can say to ourselves, how much more have we got? They didn't have the full revelation of Jesus Christ. How much more have we got? And this, I think, is something that is inspiring and helpful. So we look then at the mission of the Messiah, the messianic mission. Prophecies in Isaiah talk about release from captivity. The people were in Babylon. And in Isaiah 61, there's a remarkable prophecy, and Jesus quoted part of it at the beginning of his ministry in Nazareth. Here are the words. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus himself read these words from Isaiah and applied them to himself. Liberty to the captives, liberty to those who are oppressed. And that was the ministry of Christ, one of liberation. And he opened it by preaching from and reading from this text that quoted from Isaiah. And yet he wasn't always understood. Many people at the time were looking for a different type of liberty. They were under the yoke of Rome, and there the zealots were looking for national liberation from Rome. That wasn't Christ's message. He came to give liberty to the captives and to those who are oppressed. Liberty to those who are captive to sin and Satan and in that state of slavery. John's Gospel records that Jesus said, "Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." He had overcome to overthrow the evil in this world, to overthrow Satan, to overthrow the prince of this world, and to release those who are imprisoned by their sin. The miraculous healing ministry of our Lord, what was proof of this? We read in the Gospel about various exorcisms and healings. And these were proof that Christ was bringing the kingdom of God. So then we look at another perspective. What about our liberty? There's a full development of this idea in many parts of the New Testament, in the Gospels and in Paul's writings. The enemies that we're delivered from are revealed to be sin and Satan and death. And the New Testament tells us what we have been liberated from. Christ liberates us from destructive influences that held us in bondage, from sin, which was like a tyrant, and the wages rendered is death. We've been liberated from the law as a system of salvation. We read the law, and by ourselves we can't obey it. And we can be enslaved trying to obey it. We have been liberated from demonic powers, the demonic powers of darkness. We have been liberated from the burden of an outward ceremonial type religion, which doesn't please God and doesn't satisfy the soul. This freedom is the gift of Christ, who by death brought his people out of bondage. And this freedom from the law and from sin and from death is brought to believers by God's Holy Spirit. And he unites us to Christ through faith. And we could go on and look at many other helpful images. The image of adoption. Set free from guilt, and we become children of God. We receive the Spirit of Christ as a spirit of adoption. And that assures us that we are in truth God's children and heirs. That's one side of the coin. What have we been liberated from? And the other side is, what have we been liberated for? We've been liberated for service to God, whose his service we quoted is perfect freedom. For service to Christ, liberated for a life of righteousness, and liberated to be of service to all for the sake of the gospel. And this is where so much thinking can go wrong. We confuse liberty with license. Because we have this Christian liberty, we do not have license. We do not please ourselves. Christian liberty is freedom for love and service to God and to people. And we voluntarily sacrifice self for the good of people and for the glory of God. So how does this apply to us? We've looked at a lonely king in waiting in a cave in the Middle East thousands of years ago. And how does this apply to us? How does this apply to the believer today? Well, the first point, the first thought I've already mentioned, of course, is that we should have the honesty of David. Come to God, express our thoughts and our feelings. And very often the Psalms help us. They express for us the thoughts because they seem to cover any situation. But how can we be in prison today? One thing is unforgiven sin. psalmist said, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. So that's one thing that can imprison us. And then sometimes we come into trials and difficulties. Sometimes they are of our own making, in the way that the consequences of David's later life resulted from his sin in earlier years. But that's not necessarily true of affliction. I like the quotations from some of the great saints of the past, particularly the Puritans. They always seem to have an apt word. One said that when God lays people on their backs, then they look up to heaven. Or another, God's house of correction is a school of instruction. But sometimes these trials seem to us a burden and an imprisoning thing. Yet God is with us. And we learn from these. If they are our fault, we repent in the way that the psalmist repented of his sins. And if they're not, we ask the Lord for patience to accept these. And through that, we still have the freedom to serve him. We have the witness to others. There's a third thing that can sometimes imprison us, and that is temptations. Let me illustrate that. When we were in England, we were looking at a house that was on the market. Now, I don't want you to get the impression that we're moving to England. I think the people in Hopkins have got that impression from this morning. That wasn't the impression I intended to give them. But we were looking at a property that was on the market. I think the owner had bought it in a state of dilapidation and had put a lot of time and money into restoring the house. From the outside, it looked very, very good. Go inside, it looked very, very good. Beautiful wooden flooring in the lower level, carpeted, new carpeting all through, painted all the way through. A magnificent extended kitchen, very tastefully, I would say, very thoughtfully done. However, there's a however here. They had replaced the lower windows in the house because they'd built an extension on, and I presume to get matching. And these were thermally efficient windows, but you opened them this way, outwards, rather than the more typical ones in this country. And in the lower level, all these windows had locks on them, according to the code. Upstairs, no locks. They were the old, original windows, still probably thermally efficient. But I'm told, I'm not an authority in this, but I'm told that a burglar would find it very easy to get in. You see, there's a weak spot in that house. Isn't that a picture of our lives? The weak spot, the unguarded point, and temptation comes in and can come flooding in. And yet, what have we got? I keep saying, how much more have we got from the people in the old dispensation? We have the help of Christ. Hebrews tells us that he was tempted in every single way that we humans have been tempted. He knows, and he cares, and he can help. And one other thing can be a prison to us. And this can be a very real problem. It can be the problem of loneliness, which for some people is tragically very real. They're maybe shut-ins, they maybe had bereavement, desertion. And loneliness can indeed be a very real, a very terrible thing. But I believe that only one person was ever truly, completely lonely. And that was our Savior Jesus Christ. Lonely because he was deserted by his friends. He was tortured and executed by his enemies. And he was forsaken by God. Have you thought of that? My God, why have you forsaken me? Complete loneliness. Complete desertion. Something that we could never, ever begin to imagine. And you see, we have got the benefits of Christ. Emmanuel, God with us. There may be physical loneliness, people may have deserted us, but we have the companionship of Christ. He is with us. So that's our journey from a cold and drafty cave somewhere in the Middle East to Minnesota. We have the provision and the presence of Jesus Christ. And he is the victor. And he is the one who will enable us and empower us to serve him and help us to know perfect freedom in serving him. Let us pray. And we're going to use again the words of the collect for today. Set us free, O God, from the bondage of our sins, and give us the liberty of that abundant life which you have made known to us in your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.